All right. Is Beast here? No. He's in the cry room. All right, Beast, thank you very much for preaching last week. You did a wonderful job of filling in. I'm pleased to say that I am wearing two matching shoes this morning. I think that's just a great little picture of Beast's personality there as well, right? Right, as we continue our study of Genesis, we come to chapter 4 this morning. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Children, you are staying in service today. There's no Sunday school. As you turn to Genesis chapter 4, let me ask you a question. Do you desire to live a great life? It's probably a silly question because, of course, we all desire to some extent anyway, to live a great life. Often what we consider to be great can be seen in who we admire, who we look up to. And so let me ask you this, who do you admire in this world? Who do you look up to? And perhaps even in a sense, if you're a bit younger, who would you like your life to emulate? When I was younger, for me, that person was Jonty Rhodes. He was my hero, and I wanted to be just like Jonty when I grew up. As I grew up, as I got older, that changed, and there were other people that I admired in my youth, and kind of as I went through my young adult days, and it usually had to do with sporting ability or with finances, why I wanted to be like them. And I suppose as we grow up, these things change. If I ponder this now, I'd probably want my life to more closely resemble that of one of the greats of the faith. Perhaps the Apostle Paul or Peter, perhaps Stephen that we read of in Acts this morning, or Polycarp, who was also martyred, perhaps Calvin or Luther, men who fought for the faith, perhaps Spurgeon or Edwards, the great preachers. If I'm honest though, as much as I would like to my life to be like theirs, I don't know that I would like my life to actually look like theirs, because their lives were marked with hardship and struggle and pain and even persecution and death. But I would like my faith to look like theirs. Even if you no longer have someone that you want to look up to, we all have a picture of what we want our life to look like, right? When you daydream and when you think about what you desire for your life, what marks your thoughts? When your mind wanders, where does it wander to? Do you desire more achievements, more travel, more money, more possessions, more comfort? In other words, do you desire to have more and better than others? Or do you desire righteousness? Do you think about the work of the gospel, building the church, a life of obedience? How you can use what you have to serve others. In other words, do you desire to live a life that shows that God is better than anything else this world has to offer? A great life is not determined by how great you appear to others, but by how great God appears through you. A great life is a life lived by faith. And as we come to Genesis chapter 4, and the story of Cain and Abel, that is exactly the juxtaposition we find in the text. We have two brothers from the same family. Both bring to God an offering. However, one is acceptable to God and one is not. One brother is ultimately remembered in the Bible as being an example of faith. The other brother is ultimately remembered in the Bible as being an example of faithlessness and unbelief. I believe that at some level, both brothers desired to please God in the offering that they brought, in the offerings that they brought. However, one was acceptable and one was not. Friends, if you desire to live lives that are pleasing to God, then we can learn much from these two brothers. Let's read our text. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 16. And this morning we will just study the first 8 verses, and next week we will study the rest. But please stand with me this morning as we read Genesis chapter 4 and starting in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Our prayer this morning is this, that you would open our eyes to see the truth and open our hearts to receive it, Father. May our affection for you be stirred this morning as we consider Cain and Abel. And Father, may we offer our lives to you in sincere and genuine worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I said we'd study the first 8 verses. We'll actually study the first 7 verses this morning. We read in verse 1, Now Adam knew his wife Eve, or Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This chapter starts with a burst of hope. We mustn't let our familiarity with this story and with what we know is coming take away from the fact that what we have here in the very beginning of this chapter is hope. We are told that Adam knew his wife. Biblically, this is the language of intimacy. Physical intimacy within the marriage is a knowledge of another person. In fact, physical intimacy within the marriage is perhaps the deepest level in which two human beings can know one another. It is not merely the physical act of sex. It is the beautiful depth of knowledge reserved only for the marriage. There is hope after the curse. We must remember that this sentence, this statement comes after the curse in which we were told that the marriage would take strain. That the marriage, that the husband and wife would, there would be strain in the marriage because of the curse. And there is now hope in the curse. The marriage relationship is strained, but it's not completely destroyed. And Adam and Eve had a child. Again, there is hope following the curse. Cain is the living, breathing symbol of God's mercy to Adam and Eve. The human race continues. All is not lost. Remember, the command given in chapter 1 was to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and have dominion over it. And we learn here in Genesis chapter 4 that God's assignment for his people has not changed. It is still to fill the earth and to have dominion over it. We see immediately through the birth of these two children, these two boys, that the assignment is still to fill the earth. And then as we read on, we see that they are described, Cain and Abel are described in terms of the work that they do. And so we see that they are to, that their assignment to have dominion over the earth remains as well. All has not been lost through sin. The human story is continuing. God's gracious commands and purpose for humans remain. And we also see Eve's joy in her response to having her baby and her praise. Her statement, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord," is one of praise and thanks. Can you imagine the joy at the first human ever born? This is the first human who has ever been born. Adam and Eve were created. Cain is the first human born. They had no idea what this was going to be like. They knew it would involve pain. But beyond that, they had no idea. And here Cain comes. They have this little baby boy, and the pain gives way to joy. And Eve praises the Lord. And every mother who has gone through the pain of childbirth will also understand and recognize the joy that comes with a new life that you hold in your arms afterwards. There is overwhelming joy that follows this great pain. Hope. Hope after the curse. Now there are a few interesting points to note in Eve's response. First, Eve's statement clearly describes a wonderful truth. She says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. All human life, all babies who are miracles. It is only by God's grace and power that a baby can be born. When Dee was pregnant with our children, we used to, there's several apps that you can use on your phone, but we used to use an app that showed the week by week development of the fetus. And what struck me with all of our children as we looked week by week was that this is a miracle. That a baby is formed in the belly of its mother shows that God is at work with every human life. In the Psalms, David declares, and this is true of every human life, he says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. You formed me." He says, "You put me together in the secret place." He said, "Before I was born, you had planned every day of my life." God is intricately and intimately involved in the formation of every human, and all life exists with the help of the Lord. Friends, whenever we see a baby, we should see God's work. And it should lead us to praise the Lord. The second thing, the statement along with the name Cain points very strongly to the fact that Eve thought that Cain was the fulfillment of the promise given in Genesis chapter 3. As a reminder, the promise was part of the curse on the serpent when God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between the woman and between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The promise was that the male seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and undo the curse. And Eve has a son and she calls him Cain, which means here he is. Right? Here he is, and I have gotten him with the help of the Lord. And so it seems as though Eve believes that Cain is the one to fulfill the promise. And so the question we must ask ourselves is this: is Cain the one who fulfills the promise? And very quickly and very clearly that answer becomes apparent. No, Cain is most certainly not the one who will fulfill that promise. The third observation that I can't help but think is that this statement of Eve's points forward to Jesus. Eve had a child, yes, with the help of the Lord, but physically with the help of Adam, right? And because of this, we are told in Genesis 5 that Cain was born in the image of Adam. That means that Cain was born with a sinful nature. However, as we look forward to the birth of Jesus, Mary, Jesus' mother, can truly say that she was given a son with the help of the Lord, as the Holy Spirit conceived baby Jesus in her womb. No man was involved, therefore no inherited sinful nature for Jesus. This statement of Eve's looks forward to the one who truly was born with the help of the Lord, and the one who really is the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the one who would crush the serpent's head and free us from the curse of sin. But for now, we have Cain, and for Eve, she has hope. We read in verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now this is also very interesting, quite in contrast to Cain, which means here he is. Abel, the word Abel, the name Abel means a breath or a vapor. It's the same word that is used repeatedly in Ecclesiastes for vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's the same root word from which we get Abel. Abel means a breath or a vapor. Abel's name unknowingly prophesied his life, that it would be short and fleeting. He died young, and his life was a mere fleeting breath. Especially in the days where people lived to over 900 years old, Abel's life was short. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the Old Testament, to be a shepherd was one of the most lowliest and despised professions that a person could do. Meanwhile, that's Abel, meanwhile Cain was a worker of the ground, which would have provided the family with food. This was indeed an important job. Cain's job was to feed the family. Remember, at this point, they were all still vegetarian. So when it says that Abel was a keeper of sheep, he wasn't providing food. They were all still vegetarian. People only started eating meat after the flood. We read about this in Genesis chapter 9. I'm not saying there's any correlation. I myself am not a vegetarian, but when they were vegetarians, they lived a long time. So Abel kept sheep, most likely for their milk, wool, and skins. And Cain was a farmer who would have produced food for the family. It seems that from their names and from their work responsibilities that no doubt their parents would have given them, it seems that in the eyes of their parents, Cain was the favorite son, and Abel not at all. And yet the Bible commends Abel's life, and not Cain's. Ultimately, Cain lives a long life, and he does build a legacy. We'll read about that in the coming chapters. But at what price? Friends, you can work hard, and you can have an impressive life. You can build and leave a legacy on this earth that might be great in the world's eyes. But is that what God desires of you? Is that what pleases God? The message of Cain and Abel, the message of the Bible, is that unless you are righteous in God's eyes, it does not matter how long you live or what you achieve. It does not matter how much you have or how much you leave behind. It does not matter how much better you are than anyone else. A life spent in the pursuit of merely worldly success is not a life well spent. In fact, biblically, that would be a life wasted. And we see that with Cain. The world looks at the exterior appearances, but God looks at the heart. So take heart. Because greatness in the kingdom of God is not determined by birth order. It's not determined by worldly wealth. It's not determined by your situation in life or any other such thing. Greatness in the kingdom of God is determined by your submission to and worship of God. Friends, spend your life in pursuit of righteousness, not in trying to build a legacy. We read in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The word that is used for offering is the word mincha, and it describes an offering of thanksgiving. It signifies thankfulness for all that God has provided. The offering is meant to be symbolic of their gratefulness for all that God has given them. And the same word is used to describe the offering of both Cain and Abel. There is no difference in the word used to describe their offerings. So in some sense, as Cain brought his offering, he was still showing an understanding that God was the provider of everything that he had. The offerings that they brought were an expression of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Another word for this was that it was their worship of the Lord. The offerings that they brought was their worship of God. They would have known better than anyone else that the plants and the animals were provided by God. Right? It was all God's kindness to them. They might look after them and they might cultivate the land so that things grow, but they would have known better than anyone else that this was not their doing. This was God's doing. It seems as though the further we get from creation, the more we think that we are responsible for life and food. But it's not us, it's God. And when we realize this, like Cain and Abel, that all of these things are God's good gifts to us and God's kindness to us, the right and the proper, and I would say the natural response, is one of thankfulness for his provision. We are to be thankful for everything that God has given us. And so Cain and Abel bring offerings of thanks to God. And we read, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard." Now why did God accept Abel's offering but not Cain's? The same word is used, they are the same offering of thanks for both of them. But God accepts Abel's and not Cain's. Well, the answer is not obvious in the text, but we do get an idea from the text of why God accepts Abel's offering and not Cain's. Moses specifies that Abel's offering was of the firstborn and it was the fat portions, which means it was the best and the strongest of the animals that he had. These were the strongest, these were the biggest, these were the best, and these were the firstborn of the animals. These were the lambs who were most likely to ensure the strength and the survival of his flock going forward. These were the lambs that were most likely to ensure that there were another lot of babies next year. These were the lambs that Abel brought to offer to God. And there is no such distinction made for Cain's offering. In fact, it does not even say that Cain brought from the first fruits. There is a different word for first fruits, and that's not used here. Cain just brought a regular offering from his regular harvest, not from the first fruits. Now, practically speaking, it would make no sense for Cain to bring from his first fruits, because if the rest of the harvest failed, he would then have had nothing to fall back on. Practically speaking, it makes no sense for Cain to bring the first fruits of the harvest and offer them as a burnt offering to the Lord. But that's the whole point. Abel gave of his firstborn and of his best. This signifies that he understood that all of it belonged to God anyway. This signifies that to Abel, God was more precious than anything that the world has to offer. And so he gave of his best to God. Most significantly, it signifies that Abel trusts God for his future. He does not rely on his possessions or on the strength of his flock. He trusts God. And so he brings the best, the first, and the strongest of his lambs. And even though Cain also brought an offering, no doubt it was also a sacrifice to Cain in some sense to bring of the fruit of the ground that he did, but it was not his first fruits and it was not his best. Cain first made sure that he had enough to cover his needs and then he brought an offering to the Lord. And if we turn to Hebrews, we get a full picture of why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. In Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith, where the Bible commends the heroes of faith, Abel is the first person commended for his faith. We read, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith though he died, he still speaks. Abel's sacrifice, Abel's offering was acceptable to God because it was offered in faith. It was offered in faith. And I think that's what Moses was highlighting when he describes that Abel's offering was of the firstborn and of their fat portions. He was describing that this had to be an offering of faith because it was placing everything on the altar before God, ultimately. There's a very popular saying in Thailand. It goes same, same, but different. You'll see it printed on t-shirts. You'll see it everywhere. Same, same, but different. It's most often used in the markets. For example, if you are wanting to buy a brand name item in a Thai market, and you go to the shopkeeper and you say, is this a genuine Adidas shirt or Prada or Gucci bag or whatever takes your fancy? And that person is going to reply to you, same, same. And that means no, it's not genuine, but it looks the same. So don't worry whether it's genuine or not. It looks the same, 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 right? Same, same is how this saying started. And over time, the words but different were added. Because even though it might look the same, it's not the same. It's different, right? That's kind of what's happening here. Cain and Abel both brought thanksgiving offerings to God. And as we read, one is accepted and one is not. One is the real deal and the other is fake. Friends, as you consider your worship to God, which of these describes you? Are you genuine? Are you sincere? Is your worship in faith? Or is it just mere lip service, an empty show? Same, same, but very different. If we read carefully, we will see something more as well. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. There is a distinction made here between the person and their offering. And for both Abel and his offering, God had regard. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. It's not just their offering that is in view, but it's the brothers themselves whom God is evaluating here. From this, we see that Abel's offering came from a heart of submission and trust, whereas Cain first made sure that he would be okay before bringing his offering. And so his heart was guarded. And it was not a heart submitted to and trusting God. This is what David highlights in Psalm 51 when he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God is looking at our hearts, not merely what we do. Friends, God desires a life of sacrifice from His people. We are to live in obedience to Him, and we are to live lives of worship unto Him. But make no mistake, we cannot fool God. He sees our hearts. He looks at our hearts. So when you come to church, do you come with a joyful and expectant heart? Or would you rather be somewhere else this morning? When you serve, do you serve with joy or do you serve begrudgingly? When you give, do you give with gladness or do you give out of obligation? What is the state of your heart as you offer your life of worship to God? Because that's what matters. God looks at the heart. And as God looks at our heart, it is that that determines whether our worship is pleasing to Him or not. As God looked at Cain and his offering, his heart was hard and it was not pleasing to God. And as He looked at Abel and his offering, his heart was soft and sincere, and that pleased God. We read, "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Here, God has graciously given Cain an opportunity to repent. But Cain gets angry instead. Where we read that God had no regard for Cain and his offering, we must understand there that God brought to Cain's attention that this was not an acceptable offering. He's giving Cain an opportunity to repent. He's calling to Cain's attention that his worship is not pleasing. We would call this a loving correction, right? And what is Cain's response? He was very angry. Cain is filled with indignation. How dare God not accept my offering? How dare God not accept my worship is Cain's response. He is angry. Friends, this story, along with the rest of the Bible, makes it abundantly clear that God cares how we worship Him. God cares how we worship Him. He has graciously given us clear instructions as to how He desires us to worship Him. And He has much to say about this in His Word. And I think if we could summarize it, it would be found when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, and she asks about the true worship of God. And Jesus responds, He says, "The hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." God is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit, that is, from their hearts, with sincere and soft hearts. And God is seeking people who will worship Him in truth, that is, according to how He has said He desires to be worshipped in His Word. What is our response when we are made aware that our lives and thereby our worship are not pleasing to God? When we are rebuked by the Word of God and by loving, caring brothers and sisters with regard to our lives and our worship, what is our response? Do we get angry like Cain, or do we humbly repent and worship God as He desires to be worshipped? Something to think about. Listen to what God says to Cain. He said, the Lord, in verse 6 and 7, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" Cain, why are you angry? God says, Cain, why are you angry? Why this response to gracious correction? Well, Cain is angry because he believes that he deserves God's acceptance. He believes that he has been unjustly dealt with. Cain is angry at God for his perceived injustice, right? He believes he deserves something from God. That's not a good place to start. We don't. But God gently rebukes him. And friends, this is a loving rebuke. And it's a call to repent. And God says, if you repent, and if you worship from the heart and with faith, then you too will be accepted, Cain, just like your brother Abel. If the motivation of Cain's heart was really to honor God, if the motivation of Cain's heart was really to please God, then this rebuke is good news because it is showing him how he can do that. But the motivation of Cain's heart is not to honor God. The motivation, the desire of Cain's heart is Cain's glory, not God's glory. And we see that in Cain's response, and we see that in Cain's anger. And so God also warns him. He encourages him to repent, but then he also warns him, if you do not repent, listen to this, sin is crouching at the door. Cain, if you do not repent, if you continue in anger, sin is crouching at the door. Sin here is like a lion waiting to pounce. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We've heard this before in Genesis. This is almost exactly what God said to Eve in chapter 3 as part of the judgment on her, where He said, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And we said that what this means is that where God says your desire shall be contrary to your husband is that what God is saying is that your desire shall be to control or master your husband. You will have a desire to control or master your husband, but he will rule over you. The word used for desire here is the same word that is used to describe the hunger of an animal seeking its prey. Sin is hungry for you, and it desires to grab you. And sin is hungry for you, and it desires to master you. An animal that is hungry, a lion that is hungry is not lying down in the shade, right? It is actively looking for food. And sin is pictured like this. It has a desire that drives it to seek you out. It is not passively waiting. It is actively seeking you out. And it desires to master you and to control you. This is the warning of God against the desire of our hearts for our own glory. The desire of our hearts for our own glory leads to destruction. It leads to being mastered by sin. The inevitable end of living for your own glory is destruction. And the warning for Cain is that he must rule over it, or it will destroy him. And the warning for us is the same. We must rule over sin, or it will destroy us. Now, the history of the Old Testament shows that humankind cannot rule over sin. Sin will rule over us. And so God sent His Son to rule over sin, so that in Him we could have freedom from the clutches of sin. Friends, the warning here is that we are not to play with sin. It is not a cute little kitten. It is a roaring lion that seeks to devour. One preacher said it like this, and I thought it was quite appropriate for the African context. He said, "Sin is not your friend, it's your enemy. Sin is not Mufasa, it's Scar, seeking to destroy you." The instruction to Cain to defeat this sin and to defeat his pride was to repent. How is it that we defeat the sin in our lives? Well, because God sent His Son to conquer sin and death, we repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ, who has defeated sin on our behalf. And so the invitation to Cain, in order for him to do well, that was an invitation to repent, to change his ways, to live with faith, like his brother Abel, who offered his sacrifice in faith. And friends, how do we conquer sin? Well, we repent in faith that Jesus Christ has conquered sin on our behalf on the cross. There is a sense in which we must work hard to resist sin and the temptations of the devil. We must put our energy into living righteously. We must work hard to take captive our thoughts and to walk in righteousness, to put to death the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. We must work hard to do this, right? But we must also be quick to repent when sin does overtake us. Friends, God desires that we would live lives of worship unto Him. Is your life lived as a life of worship? Ultimately, this is dependent on the state of our hearts. And our outward acts of worship display the state of our hearts. Does your life reveal a heart that is devoted to God or a heart that is devoted to yourself? As you evaluate your life and how you live, where is your allegiance? Who is your master? Do you treasure the things of this world, or do you treasure the things of God? Do you selflessly give and entrust yourself to God, or do you first make sure that you are taken care of before you then give to God out of your excess? This does include finances, but it is certainly not limited to finances. This is all of our lives. This is our time. This is our energy. This is our gifts. This is our resources. This is all of our lives. It encompasses all of our lives. What do your actions reveal about who or what you are devoted to? Abel is commended because his actions revealed that he trusted God above all else. He took the first and the best of what he had, and he gave it to God as an offering in faith. One preacher made the comment that in this, Abel is risking his future on God. And there is a sense in which a life of devotion is seen as a risk in the eyes of the world. But that's why it is faith. I would say that Abel is entrusting his future to God. As much as it is a risk, it is a sure thing for those who believe. And Abel was commended for this. He was not rebuked for this. He was commended for this act of faith. And this is what a life of worship looks like. A life spent for the Lord and for His people and for His kingdom. This is a life well lived. Friends, if this does not sound like your life, then please allow me to suggest a few things. Number one, pray. Pray that God will change your heart. Ultimately, if we would truly desire to worship the Lord as He would have us worship Him, God must change our hearts, right? True worship comes from the heart, and it is God who changes human hearts. And so, if your heart is not inclined in this way towards God, then ask God to change your heart. And He is faithful to do that. Spend time regularly reading your Bible, number two. We, in our Bible study this week, we read Psalm 19, and it so beautifully describes the work of the Word in our lives. It says, the law, verses 7, 8, and 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word of the Lord is living and active, and it changes us, and it sanctifies us. Number three, get involved in a Bible study. This is really where we fellowship on a deep level. This is where brothers and sisters in the church get to know us well, and this is where they hold us accountable. This is where they encourage us and exhort us. If there is an element in which your life and your worship might not be pleasing to the Lord, it is most likely that within a good Bible study, you will be exhorted towards faithfulness. Friends, if your worship resembles Cain's more than Abel's, then I beg you, repent this morning. This is a matter of life and death. Don't wait. Don't allow sin to grab hold of you. Don't play around with it. Heed the warning and repent. As we read of Cain and Abel, my encouragement to you is this: desire to live a great life. A great life is a life like Abel's. It is a life that makes God look great. Ultimately, to live that life, is to live a life that makes God look great to those around us. It is a life of sincere worship. We will continue the story next week where we see what happens when a person rejects God's loving rebuke and continues in their pride and in their sin. And in this story, it leads Cain to kill his brother Abel. But from what we've covered so far, I hope that you can see the difference between a genuine heart and a genuine offering or genuine worship and that which is not. Let's pray. Father God, Your word is truly a light unto our feet And here this morning we have this amazing picture of what it looks like to worship you rightly. We thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the very practical instruction given to us. We thank you that you have not left it as a mystery in terms of how you desire your people to live, but you have made it clear from the beginning to the end that you desire your people to live lives that are holy and set apart, different from the way that the rest of the world lives. And Father, not only do you desire this, but you empower this life through your Spirit. As Beast put so well last week, the giving of your Spirit is the empowering of your people to live in a way that pleases you. And so God, I pray that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit. Stir our hearts to affection for you, so that we would desire to worship you with sincerity and with faith. And Father, we pray that as we do this, the aroma of our lives would be one that attracts people to want to know you. And Father, may we be faithful to share the gospel with the people in this town. And we have faith that there are many in this town who are yours, but are yet to come to salvation. And so, Father, wouldn't you be pleased to save many in this town? And we pray that our church and Moy River would resound to the glory of God in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.